Well, good morning, everybody. It's really great to be here at Gaines Church. We had a wonderful time in the early morning service, and we're looking forward to the time that we'll have together with all of you. It's great to be a Christian for many reasons, but one of the main reasons that I'm really enjoying this morning is the fact that we don't know each other. You don't know me, and I don't know a lot of you, but we still have a bond that is amazing. And we still have a fellowship that this world knows nothing about. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you all a little bit throughout this morning. And I guess it'll be more of a one-way conversation this morning. I apologize for that. But we'll be sharing some of what the work that we're doing there in Milan, Italy. I wish my wife and my kids could be here. Debbie, Luca, Chiara, and Sophia, they're already back in Milan. They had to get back for school. Kids were thrilled, as you can imagine. But I will be leaving on Tuesday to get back to Milan. It's kind of weird to think about, but next Sunday, I'll be back at our church. It's actually like a warehouse, a redeemed warehouse, we like to call it. But that's where we do church. And I'll be preaching next Sunday there in Milan. So we want to take advantage of this morning and just maybe put Milan on your radar. And I would like to say at this point that we do have some information back at the table there. You'll see a nice Italian flag, and you can pick up a prayer card to remember to pray for the Joneses, and also sign your name on our prayer letter list if you'd like to receive prayer updates. I know it's a dangerous thing. You get on a missionary prayer letter, and you're never getting off of it. But I promise, if that day were to come, we need to get off, we'd find a way. Our goal is church planting, and so average time to plant a church in Italy is 25 years. We've been at it for 7 years, and we're really excited about what this next term is going to bring. It'll be our third term there in Italy, and we'd love to be able to pass the church off, so to speak, to the national leaders. We have four guys that are kind of filling that role while I'm here in the States. And we'd love to see if Veritas would become self-sustaining, self-supporting with its own Italian pastor so that our family can move on to another area. I wish I had more time to talk about Europe, secular, post-Christian, denominated the new dark continent by a lot of missiologists. And we're trying to make a difference by God's grace. We're trying to sow the seed of the gospel. And that's what's needed. What's needed is the gospel to break through into the hearts and the minds of the Europeans, Italians in this case, and help them to understand that there is a Savior and that there is hope. It's an extremely hopeless continent, hopeless countries that are under this black cloud of discouragement, depression. And so I won't say more about that, but if you'd like to follow what it is that we're up to, again, I would encourage you to sign up to our prayer letter list, and you can follow the ministry that way. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to Acts 13, that's where we're going to be launching off from for the message that we're going to be reflecting on. In Acts 13, probably very familiar verses, very missional verses, but we're going to use them in order to allow the Lord to speak to us. In Acts 13, just verses 1 through 4, actually just the first phrase of verse 4, we're going to read and then go from there. This is what it says. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And the rest, as they say, is history. Let's bow our heads together and pray for the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word, reflecting on these truths and these concepts that, in this case, you've laid on my heart. I pray that you would bless those who are hearing and also the ones speaking, that your word might reach its objective. And we admit our dependence on the Holy Spirit to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. The message I'd like to leave with you this morning, somewhat encapsulated there on the slide that Janelle put together for us, is basically this: when Christ gets a hold of your life, sooner or later your answer will be missions. When Christ Jesus becomes more than a concept, an abstraction, a theological idea, and instead of that becomes real, sooner or later, your answer will be missions. I'd like to just share a few stories of men, and there's women like them, in whom this has happened. One such man was a man by the name of David Brainerd. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a famous missionary in the early days of the United States existence. He was 25 when he was overtaken by an obsession. He was overtaken by a fire that he couldn't put out. And this caused him to leave everything he had. He was from a rich family, and he left it all to live in a wigwam to follow the Indian tribes that were in his area. He had a burden for these Indians. If you were to read his biography, you would get an amazing image of David Brainerd overtaken by the sickness of tuberculosis. You'd see him in your mind's eye praying into the late hours of the night. And as he's praying, he's spitting out blood and coughing. And you can kind of imagine him praying, and there's snow on the ground. But as he's praying, he's working himself up so much that he's sweating, and he's melting his way through the snow until he hits the ground. And you get the image of him as a man who's fighting in prayer like a gladiator for the souls of those Indians. He says in his biography, in his journal, that his joints were dislodged, and notwithstanding the cold sweat that covered his forehead, he writes in his diary that he was having to move from place to place and not eat from a plate for a whole year. He died at the age of 30. What was it that moved a man like David Brainerd? What possible explanation could you give for somebody living their life to this level of consecration and dedication for a purpose that many would say, what a waste. What a life full of potential and youth just wasted. Another man whose story is similar is a man by the name of David Livingston, one of the most important figures in the history of missions, and not only, also Western culture. When his body was returned to England, he was buried in Westminster Chapel in London. That's where the royal family gets married. But today, hardly anybody knows his name. I'm sure many of you do. But this was manifested in a special way when a man visited Westminster Chapel. And he wanted to see where David Livingston was buried, so he asked the guide of the abbey there, where is the tombstone of David Livingston? And the guide said, David Livingston, that's not a name I'm familiar with. To which the man was taken aback. How can you not know who David Livingston is? Not only a pioneer in missions, but paved a way into the heart of black Africa. Well, the guy took out his guidebook and was surprised to see, how about that? David Livingston, he's buried right in the nave of the church. The nave is the central, most important part of the church. That's where the royal family has to walk down before they get to the altar. A life of such sacrifice, such dedication, and yet today, who cares? Who remembers him? And that leads us to ask the question, why? What could possibly motivate, push these men and women like them, Amy Carmichael, similar stories? Well, the answer is that when Jesus Christ takes over your life, sooner or later, your answer will be missions. Sooner or later, that will be your response. Now, if you live for the things of this world, for the things that are visible, if you live only for the things that are tangible, the idea of missions and giving your life up to missions is the most foolish thing you could think about. Makes no sense if you don't have a vision for eternity and for souls. It makes no sense. If you live only for the things of this world, the voices that the Apostle Paul heard in Acts 16, the voices of those in Macedonia, come over and help us. If you live only for the horizontal, for the things of this world, those voices will fall on deaf ears. But on the other hand, and I'm sure this congregation is full of people like this morning, if Jesus and what He loves, i.e. the lost, if that means something to you, there will be nothing more fascinating, nothing more beautiful, nothing more wonderful, inspiring, desirable than pouring out your life to make Him known. Think about Jesus, the great salvation. Think about Jesus, your friend. Think about Jesus, fascinating. And then think about the fact that He is not known. He is not known. He's not loved as He deserves. Doesn't that pain you? Doesn't that move you? Maybe it causes you to stay awake sometimes at night, that there are people that don't know Christ. There's glory that He has not yet attained. And I know there's people like that this morning. That's why we have hope for the next generation of missions. The next generation of hearts captured, captivated, inflamed by a desire to make Christ Jesus known. Well, that's also what happened to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as we read in this passage, wasn't able to stop his flood of love for the Lord Jesus. And so his response was, I have to go. From the moment he met the Lord Jesus Christ a few chapters before in Acts 9, there was one question that dogged him, that hounded him. And we see it in Acts 22, a later reflection of his initial conversion. His question was this, Jesus, what would you have me to do? And about 8 years passed until he found satisfaction to that question. And it's in this passage. He gave himself up to missions. What would you have me to do, Lord? The answer was missions. And if you truly love the Lord, sooner or later, your response will be missions. Either going, or praying, or giving. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So isn't it not a logical consequence that if you love the Lord Jesus, that's what's going to come out? Apostle Paul was pushed in that direction. And when the Lord Jesus becomes a reality in your life, you won't be satisfied by the fact that your co-workers don't know Christ. You won't be satisfied with the fact that your classmates don't know Christ. And you'll say, if I'm not serving Christ, if I'm not living on this earth for the few brief years that I have, I'm squandering my life. The Apostle Paul was in the church at Antioch. It's a church like this one, I imagine it at least. And we have a similar situation to what we might be experiencing even this morning. There's some prophets we read. We would maybe interpret them as preachers. And then there's various teachers in verse 1. And on that Sunday, we can assume here that it was a Sunday. It's not explicit, but very likely it was a Sunday that was similar to many of our Sundays. They're setting it aside to worship the Lord. But on that Sunday, something different happened. Something special happened when we read, while they were worshiping, maybe singing, maybe listening to a sermon, the Holy Spirit said, something happened. Now, I don't know how you imagine that scene. The Holy Spirit said, I love reading about revivals. And you get some idea of what happens when God conquers a place and a situation. One of my favorite books is The Conquest of God of Wales. I don't know if you've read that, but there's some incredible stories about God's coming into a situation. And so maybe we could have an idea that they were there worshiping, and all of a sudden they felt the presence of God closer than their skin. They sensed the voice of God as if it were saying, "You have to do something for me. You have to do something for me, Paul, Barnabas, not him or him or her, you. Not tomorrow, not next year, now. Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas." And their life changed. From that moment on, things were never the same. Life of prayerless night or sleepless nights, fastings, sacrifices of all different kinds. But you know, Paul gets to the end of his life and he says, "I've run my race. I finished my race." It was a life well lived at the end of the day, because he was doing what he was created to do. It might be going too far to say that something similar happened to me. If it is going too far, grant me some grace. But I was born and raised in Spain, and my parents are missionaries there to this day, going on 40 years. I was born and raised in the church. But at a young age, I started to become disenchanted with the church. Kind of happens. When you're raised in the church, your dad's a pastor, missionary. After a while, things, maybe the screws are turned a bit, and you have to really decide, is this what I am, or is this just what my parents are? And at that time, it was what my parents were. My heart wasn't in it. So in my early youth years, I started to walk away from the Lord and say, "It's not for me." I wanted to be accepted, applauded even by my friends in Spain. Kind of hard with a name like Keith. You don't really fit in when you're called Keith in Spain. So I walked away from the Lord. Stupidest thing I ever did. And if you're thinking about it, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a waste of time. Nothing can compare to living a life full out for Jesus Christ. So I decided to enroll in hotel management. Nothing wrong with that unless you're running from God, which is what I was doing. The school took me to different places. I went to Florida, Spain, Germany, and then I arrived in Switzerland. And I like to kid that my full-time occupation was snowboarding. I did hotel management on the side. But I was at the top of this beautiful mountain in the Swiss Alps. And the Lord was already starting to erode my defenses. I knew I was on the wrong track. But there was one thing that stopped me from giving myself, from abandoning myself to what the Lord wanted from me. And that was this thought. I had a thought in the back of my mind that if I gave my life to Christ with no ifs, ands, or buts, he was going to ask me to do that one thing I was not willing to do: be a missionary. No, I will not do that. I've seen my parents do it. But on that mountain, I remember looking out over the horizon, and it all came through for me. And I said, "Who in the world am I to say no to God? Who am I? This speck of dust, the shooting star in the arch of eternity that wants to say no to God." So then and there, I gave in, and that's where I received a strong call. It's as if all of the weight of eternity pressed against my soul. God came near. The dam was breached and nothing else mattered. I knew that I needed to give myself to what he was calling me to do. When Christ takes over your life, sooner or later your answer will be missions. I just want to finish in our last moments with some questions for reflection. First of all, I want to ask you this. In the context of missions, are you doing all you can for the lost? Are you doing all you can for the lost? There is a world of lost people out there. There is, and I know you know it. Gotten to know some things about this church. It's a ministry-minded church. It's a missions-minded church. But as a general question, individually, do you still recognize the reality that there is a lost and dying world out there? Do we still have a sense of compassion for man in his ruined state of sin, for this noble creature, mankind, mankind. Think of what man can do. Think of the heights of creativity and art that it can accomplish. And look how far it's fallen from that standard. Do we see him wallowing in his sin? Wallowing in his own folly? Do we see him separated from God? Under the wrath of God because of the righteous standards that he requires? Do we see man in this state? And let us not forget that there is only one provision made for man's condition. There's only one remedy for man's sin sickness, for his plight, and it is Jesus Christ, died and resurrected for the lost. Where will man go? Where will they find the antidote? Where will they find the answer that their hearts are looking for? They may think that they need what the superficial answers that are given to them offer, but what they really need is a Savior that will save them from their sin. We have that message. It's been given to the church. Do we still have a vision for the lost? Are you doing all you can for the lost? Are you doing all you can for Christ? What does Christ deserve for his sacrifice for man? What does Christ deserve for his infinite love for mankind? I love to meditate about this. Was there a single external circumstance that forced Jesus' hand to come down to this world? Was there a single external circumstance that forced him, that put the pressure on him to leave heaven against his will to come down here and be a Savior for us? The answer is no. Nothing outside of his own internal compulsion made him come. He came because he wanted to, because he loved us. He didn't have to come, but he came. And now you're saved. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. You have Christ in your heart. You have heaven in your future. And doesn't that cause us to say he deserves all recognition? He deserves all the glory in heaven and on earth. It causes us to want everybody to know about him. Are you doing all you can to acquire fame for him? Number three, are you doing all that you can with all that you have? What do you have? Time? Money? A will to go? Why don't you go? What's holding you back from being a front runner, a pioneer in the Great Commission? Whether it be across the ocean or across the street, as we like to say, are you doing all that you can with all that you have? Now, I want to make sure that I say at this point that you know yourself. We're not encouraging ourselves to push ourselves beyond the level of what we can legitimately do. We're wanting to encourage ourselves to consider, where are we still holding back? What areas of our lives do we still need to give over to Christ? And I don't want to give the wrong impression. As I said, Gaines is a generous church. I've heard about the work that you're doing and about how you're an active church and you're involved. And you believe in missions. Oh, that there were more churches like Gaines. It's not about making ourselves feel guilty or about burdening ourselves with more and more guilt. It's about being inspired to invest what we have for what really counts. Maybe individually, there's somebody that needs to ask themselves, am I really doing all that I can with what I have? God's people are so generous. I'm amazed. I am a missionary supported by God's people's generosity. There's not a day that goes by that I am not blown away by that fact. That people will look at their lives and they will make sacrifices. Maybe refuse to go out to eat one extra time during the month in order to be able to do something more, in this case for me, which humbles me beyond imagination, or for God's work. It's amazing. And that's what you all do. And that's what we're called to do. Are we doing it? All that we can with what we have. And lastly, are we doing all that we can knowing whom we're doing it with? This is probably my favorite point to ponder in these lists of questions, because it's not about, and again, I don't want to give the wrong impression, it's not about gaining brownie points before this God that sees us with a frown and is waiting for us to pay our dues so that he can bless us. That's not what this is about at all. When we ask this question, are we doing all that we can knowing whom we're doing it with, it puts us square in the middle of the atmosphere of grace. We are already saved. There's nothing anybody can do to take away an iota of your salvation, and there's nothing anybody can do to add a single thing to your salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. But when we ask that question, are we doing all that we can knowing whom we're doing it with, it changes the paradigm, and it reminds us that we are on this mission. We are called to be part of this global design with our Lord Jesus. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I love to think about Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. He says, "At my defense, my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me." Can't get over that phrase. Paul, years of investing in people, they deserted him. "May not be held against them." And then he says this, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me," look at the mission's context, "the message might be fully proclaimed and all the nations," all the Gentiles, "might hear it." It's an amazing application for our missional discussion this morning. You see, Paul, it may have seemed from the carnal eye, was alone. He was called to do this hard thing alone. He was called to be there defending his ministry and himself all alone. Everyone had deserted him, but that was only for the carnal eye. Because with the eyes of faith, which Paul has, he says, "But don't be mistaken, the Lord stood by my side." And what's the application for us? Whatever God calls us to do, that hard thing, he will be there with us doing it. The Lord stood by my side. And I'm looking around the congregation. You all have been around the block. Had some tough times, you've been through some difficulties, but is it not true that the Lord Jesus was by your side? And that gives you confidence for that next thing, whether we want to apply it to missions or to that next level of consecration, whatever we want, might want to apply it to, that hard thing, Christ will be right beside you. We landed in Rozzano, a town of 42,000 people, didn't know anybody. It was hard. 4 years of sowing and of breaking that fallow ground without any visible results. Year one, nothing to show for it. Year two, nothing to show for it. Year three, come back to these missions gatherings, pastors gatherings. "Wow, look at what brother and brother such and such is doing. Wow, what success. Keith, what about you?" "No, nothing to show for my efforts." Oh, man. It was tough. But you know who was right there with me the whole time? That's right. The Lord stood by my side. I wouldn't be here, and neither would you, if that weren't the case. That gives us confidence, does it not? Whatever the Lord will call us to do, whatever he wants us to do, he will be right there with us. For what purpose? In order to proclaim the message, to proclaim the gospel. Souls are lost. The gospel saves. Eternity is forever. So that through us, the gospel, the message might be proclaimed. One last short quote that I'd like to leave with you. It's food for my meditation very often. Take it for what it's worth. The day is short. The work is great. The workers are absent. Now, that might be a bit harsh. So goes the quote. The reward is great. The master of the house presses. Will we answer the call? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we're not alone on this work that you've called us to. What a privilege. What a joy to be able to be your channels of blessing and of gospel communicators to a lost and dying world. Thank you for this church. Thank you for churches like Gaines that are centered on your word and have a view of eternal things. I pray that you would encourage this body and encourage us individually, whether we need a word of compassion or a word of exhortation. Lord, we just ask that you would do through your Spirit that which you can do. And we thank you. Thank you that all has been done for us in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.